wonderful God, and we are so privileged that you have called us into your kingdom. Please, as we listen to your provision for us, and think of the words that you've given us through Luke, please, we ask that you'll help us to understand you more and to worship you more and to love you more. Lord, please help me not to misrepresent you in any way, but to declare you rightly. We've only been given what you've revealed to us, so we ask that you'll help us to understand what you would have us understand. We ask for your Spirit to be upon us, that we will hear you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, the USA elections are all over, and as we know, Trump won. And this was a surprise to many, many people. And some people were happy, and some people were alarmed. When we looked at the Dow Jones immediately after the announcement of the election, certainly a lot of people were pretty upset. You know, the big problem is Trump going to be a good president, leading his country to good things, or is he going to be a bad president? Is he going to be the faithful guy, or is he going to turn out to be his promises worthless? You know, there's a joke in, probably not true as jokes are, about how do you tell whether a politician is lying? And the answer is you look to see whether their mouths are working. You know, lips moving, yeah. Probably not true of all politicians, actually, but, you know, is Trump going to be faithful to his promises? I don't know. You know, if you look at the world history of America, or at least American history, there's a lot of momentous events like independence from the UK or the Civil War, you know, and then really tragic things like death of Elvis. Is Trump's victory going to be very major in the world, or is it going to be nothing? Well, I don't know. I don't know whether his promises will be fulfilled. I don't know whether what he has done is going to do is monumental or minuscule, or whether it's going to be bad or of benefit. I don't know. But that's Trump. But what about the world, the universe, and everything else? Well, thankfully, we have someone who is faithful and good. He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him in heaven and on earth. This plan of God the Father was that everything in this world would be subject to Jesus Christ. It was his plan before the creation of the world. Boy, that's something to think about. Before the creation of the world, he had a plan in place that Jesus Christ would come to earth, that he would die on the cross, that he would rise again and sit on the right hand of the Father. That is, God would become man was determined before God even created this world. This wonderful forever plan has been in place for eons. You know, from a human point of view, we tend towards thinking of the cross as being the pivot point of history. And it is. It's a game changer for us. It's a real difference from the way that we were told of the Old Testament, and it's new. It was a surprise for many people when it happened. This in spite of God having proclaimed many things about this to the prophets of old. You know, from God's point of view, it's slightly different. He's got a forever plan that he had from before creation, but he's been progressively revealing it to us. And a cross, I guess, is the biggest part of that revelation. and really, really wonderful. You know, those forever planned lines there really don't do God justice, because infinite God has infinite plans. He knows and has planned a life for you and a life for me and everything else in this world. And so really a picture, but not a true one. I use this slide quite a bit in here in this message. And it means a lot of things to me. Those mountains there tell me that God is creator of heaven and earth. He is the creator. Those trees on there are pictures to me that he created all life. That rainbow tells me that he is faithful to his promises. It tells me that he's a holy God. He is a righteous God. He can't abide sin without dealing with it. And it reminds me that he provided way to deal with it. And then the words, he who promises faithful, from Hebrews, tells me that he does promise and has revealed and is faithful to what he said. And as we go into this Advent time, we're going to encounter many, many pictures like tree and star and angel and everything else that can be reminders to us. And so part of today is to remind us to remember. God is not a man that he should lie. He who promised is faithful. I mentioned the cross there, and when I think of the cross, it's not just Jesus died on that cross, but there's a backstory. It's a symbol of many, many things, and indeed, at this time in Advent, we think of the whole things leading up. Of course, there was the many promises of God in the past, but just at this time, we start thinking about God talking to Zechariah via Gabriel and telling him about the birth of John, who was the one who was going to make straight the way of the Lord. We talk about Gabriel talking to Mary, and we talk about Mary going visiting Elizabeth and the birth of the child. We talk about his life and death on the cross, his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, where he sits on the right hand of the Father. And all of that is covered by, for me at any rate, this picture of the cross. Last week Samuel talked about Gabriel visiting Ezekiel and the things that happened there. And today I'm going to focus on Gabriel visiting Mary and telling her about the wonderful thing that was going to happen. God entering the world as a human being. And Mary's response and going to Elizabeth and sharing together. Let's get into that. In the sixth month of the year... In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. 6 months? 6 months in the year? No, it wasn't that. It was a 6 month in Elizabeth's pregnancy. This is filling on from the previous verses that we didn't read today. The angel Gabriel went to Nazareth, which is in Galilee. Now, just ignore that yellow line down there. That's the way Mary may have gone down to visit Elizabeth. But Nazareth, as you can see there, is up in the top. It's about 130 kilometres from Jerusalem. Pretty important place, this Nazareth. Well, not. Nazareth was in the outback. It's a little town about 25 kilometres west of the Sea of Galilee there. There was major, major roads going north and south from Egypt right through through the Promised Lands, through Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee and up north. There's major roads going east and west. You know, Nazareth wasn't anywhere near them. It was off the beaten track. It was unimportant. It was small. It's called here a city, but in Greek there's this word polis, and it really means city. It also means town. It means anywhere that people gather together to live, multi-families. This was really a town. It was about 1,000, 2,000 people, fifth the size of Pittsworth, half the size of Kingsthorpe out there. It was not a big place, not an important place. The people of Jerusalem wouldn't know where Nazareth was. Most of them would be flat out knowing where Galilee was. But those who did would refer to Galilee as Galilee of the Gentiles. It was a place where the Palestinians were living in heaps. The Jews who were there would be thought of as being corrupted by these evil Gentiles. Well, maybe not evil Gentiles, but yuck Gentiles. They're non-Jews, so who cares? And Nazareth was a small town there made up of Jews and Gentiles. Interestingly, when Jesus found Philip and told him to follow after him, Philip went and told Nathanael, and he said to Nathanael, I found the one of whom Moses, the law, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael replied, can anything come out of Nazareth? Anything good come out of Nazareth? It didn't count. Okay, Nazareth probably remembered the prophecy of Hosea that said that the promised one, the Messiah, was going to come out of Bethlehem. Nazareth isn't Bethlehem, so not on. We do know that, anyway. So Bethlehem, good. Nazareth, nut. Yuck. Not a place for good Jews. Well, this was the town that Mary and Joseph lived, a place of Gentiles. You know, and so almost like God is declaring that Jesus, the Saviour of the world, was for both Jews and Gentiles. I don't know. It's just interesting. Okay. We go on. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth, as we said, is of no real account. And that reminds us of, or me, of three things. That God really values things differently than I do, than we do. His whole way of dealing with things, his value system, is very different from mankind's. It also reminds me that God's will be done, his plan will be fulfilled. And the third thing, because I see in Nazareth and Bethlehem and how that all ties together in a way that I would never have imagined, that God keeps his word, he is faithful. I guess the thing that reminds me in our daily lives, don't expect God to fall in with my plans. I have to fall in with God's plans. We should be seeking our alignment with him. God is God and we're not. So we need to put our trust in him even when things don't seem to be the right way. This isn't Nazareth. This isn't Bethlehem. This is Nazareth. Okay. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Well, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. So this is clearly telling us that Joseph was of the kingly line. He was of the house of David. Other genealogies tell us that Mary was also, or we understand that to be the case there. And as we see later, as we read into Luke, Joseph basically adopted Jesus as his son. So, and in Roman days, the adoption gave all the legal rights of a son. And so Jesus was actually by right of the line of David through Joseph, but he was by blood of the line of David through Mary. We're told elsewhere that Joseph was a carpenter. But what do we know about Mary? Who was Mary? Mary is pretty low profile in the rest of Scripture. She's got short appearances here and there. Mary was the Greek name for the Hebrew of Miriam. And Miriam meant exalted one. Mary was well named. One of the other things we know is Mary was poor, as in, you know, the opposite of being financially rich. When Jesus was presented at the temple, and we have to remember what that was about, the firstborn belongs to God, and he said that either the firstborn needed to be offered as a sacrifice, or the firstborn had to be redeemed. And he set forth an order of redemption, and the very poorest were to present a dove or something like that. Mary and Joseph presented the poorest offering, the offering of the poorest people. Mary did believe in God, and we see that in her response later on, particularly in verse 20, 34, when we get to it. She believed God, his promises, his and the fact that he was going to bring a redeemer, saviour, the Messiah into the world. Maybe at the end of this we'll see that Mary was the first believer of the New Testament of Christ. Mary was also betrothed. In the custom of the day, people married early, mainly in the early teens. The books and papers that we say that generally about 12 to 16 was the general age for marriage, towards the earlier bit. Under Roman law, the earliest a woman could be married was 12. The youngest boys are a bit slower than girls, as we all know. They could only get married after they were 14. Emperor Augustus decreed that the earliest a girl could be betrothed was 10. There's some books or papers written roughly about year 150 AD, which aren't considered reliable because they've got a lot of errors that they can identify, that states that Mary was 12 at this time of this story. I wouldn't put too much weight in that, but it gives you the idea. Mary was probably a young girl. What her real age was, we don't know. We just don't know. Probably maybe 13 through 14, 15. Don't know. Marriage, or rather this betrothal, was a legal state and was the promise of consummation. And in the Jewish idea of marriage, you were spoken of at betrothal as husband and wife. What's more, if husband or wife died, husband died, the wife was considered to be a widow. It's a very different idea of betrothal that we have, though it's almost like, you know, getting to the wedding ceremony. I now declare you husband and wife, but hang on, we'll finish the rest of the service and do the paperwork in a year's time, and just hang on for a year. Not quite like that, but something like that. It was a legal binding arrangement that could be only got out of by death or divorce. You know, by custom, it was usually that during this year time, which could be less or more than a year, the bride would show her purity and her loyalty and her faithfulness to her intended. And the husband would prepare a place for the bride, and usually a building, a room built on their parents' place, the father's place. And this is really a picture of us and the church and God and Christ. We are betrothed, and it's this legal sense that we are betrothed to God. We are to show our faithfulness to him in this waiting time, and he has gone to prepare a place for us. Okay, also what we know is Mary was a virgin. The Bible declares many, many times that she was a virgin. And being a virgin fulfills Isaiah's prophecy that said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And when Mary later on says, "How will this all be because I'm a virgin?" she's making very clear that in her mind, as she says, the word virgin really means have never had sexual relationship with a man. It's very clear in Greek. How can I conceive now, as she's really saying, because I've never known a man. This issue of virgin birth is really, really significant point. The reason that God came into this world was to die on the cross. The reason he came was to provide a penalty for sin. To pay the penalty for sin on our part. If the virgin birth didn't come, then it wasn't God that became flesh. It was an ordinary man. If it wasn't a virgin birth, then the one who was born was not without sin, but was a sinner from birth. If it wasn't for the virgin birth, then we wouldn't have the Son of God, we'd have the son of Joseph. Now, Joseph says it wasn't his child, so someone else's gets worse. No, virgin birth is a big deal. It's a really important thing because it is because of this we know that it is God who became flesh and who died on the cross for you and me. And he came to her, that's Gabriel, and he said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting was this. Mary lives at the back stump. She's part of the working class. She's certainly not high society in Jerusalem. And you know, the mobile phone coverage was pretty bad in Nazareth in those days. She didn't know that Elizabeth was pregnant. She didn't know that Gabriel had gone to see Zechariah at this time. From her point of view, there hadn't been any angels sighted for some 400 odd years. There'd been no prophecies given for 400 odd years. People were starting to give up. Has God totally abandoned us? Will the Messiah ever come? You know, an angel appearing after 400 years to someone in the back blocks, to Mary, a young girl, would have been amazing. And I imagine by itself was enough to frighten her. But Mary says, or the Bible says here, but it was this greeting. She was greatly troubled by the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So all of that probably contributed, but that greeting, what does it mean? In what way am I favoured by God? In what way is God with me? She's greatly troubled and she doesn't know what it means. Okay, and so the angel says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God." Now, Mary, I believe from the following verses, was a girl who believed God. So I believe that she was comforted by this. I don't know how I would have dealt with that situation, but one presumes that she was. The angel went on to say, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So Mary's had Gabriel, who was sent by God, who stood in the very presence of God, who was a major messenger of God, brought this message to Mary. Mary would conceive now, not waiting till she was with Joseph. She would bear a son, and his name would be Jesus, and that means Jehovah is salvation. Good name. He will be great. Now, great in this sense is very great, and we know he was the Messiah. He will be the Son of the Most High. That is, he'll be the Son of God the Father, Son of the only God. God will give him a throne, that is, kingship. He will be king. He'll be having the throne of his father David. That is to say, this is the fulfillment of promises made to David so long ago, as well as fulfillment of promises to Abraham and the ones that many, many prophecies. Mary clearly understands that this conception would happen soon or now, way before the consummation of the marriage with Joseph. And she's wondering, does she have to shorten the engagement, this time of betrothal? Is it someone else that's going to be involved? You know, it has never happened till this time in the history of mankind that there has been a virgin birth. This wouldn't be in her mind at all. She'd be wondering about how would this happen? Why it happens is with a man. How's it going to happen? The thought of a virgin birth for Mary, conceiving by a virgin birth, would be inconceivable. So she's puzzled. She can't work it out. So she says to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin? I've never known a man." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So, not by Joseph, not by some other man, but by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Most High God. The Most High God will overshadow you. This word overshadow is the same word that was used at the Mount of Transfiguration where the cloud came and God talked out from the cloud. I'll read that. This was the time when the disciples thought they had honoured Jesus by building some arrangements to show that Jesus was equal to Moses and Elijah. Well, no insult, but anyway. "A bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" This idea, this is the Holy Spirit by the will of the Father, through the actions of the Word, Jesus Christ, created heaven and earth, overshadowed Mary, and that child to be born will be called Holy. Only God is good. Only God is truly holy. It's without sin. It's without any deviation from God. And only God can be God. Jesus will be called holy, the Son of God. So we've got two more points to add to what Mary was told. The child would be holy, without sin, and in union with God, and would be the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mary is really, really wondering about this world, wondering how all this would be, and amazed at what God has told her through Gabriel, that she would bear the Messiah, the God-man, the one who would save Israel from their enemies. But at the same time, this has been given, and I believe it was there as a sign for her. You know, you're going to doubt about this in the weeks that follow. Check it out. Know that God cares for you and he can do anything. At the same time, Mary's sitting there and she would have lived in that society and known what people thought. And she knew, hey, look, I have not been with my husband. I'm going to be pregnant. I'm going to be pregnant in my society. Boy, now, you've got to know that in those days it was worse than today. The penalty for adultery was death by stoning. And not a good thought. Mary would have known this. Mary would have felt this. And she would have realised that even if that didn't happen, which didn't happen all the time because people weren't quite following God's word all the time, there'd be a huge amount of shame dumped upon her. Pregnant without her husband being near her. Who was it? What was Mary's response to this? Did she go running, screaming into the hills? Which I think was probably a good response. Well, maybe not. No, she said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." God who created the universe, God who created heaven and earth, who made Adam and Eve, caused God to become flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow, this is amazing. What an almighty God we have. And the angel departed from her. Okay, look, I'm amazed. It's great. Now, these two stories, the one from last week, these accounts, Gabriel coming to Ezekiel, is put right next to this account of Gabriel visiting Mary. And I believe there's meaning to this, something that we should see and understand. The simple story of last week was that Gabriel visited Zechariah, same as he did to Mary. Gabriel visited Mary. Gabriel visited and greeted both of them. Both of them were afraid. Both were told what was going to happen. Zechariah says, "How shall I know?" Mary says, "How shall it be?" Zechariah was punished. Mary was not punished. For me, comes the question, what on earth's going on here? Why? Why was Zechariah punished and Mary not? Excuse me for this very full slide, but Zechariah was a priest. He was an old man. He was someone who had understood the law, the prophets. He had read things. Mary was a young girl in a remote village. Both were visited by the angel Gabriel, and both greeted. And now we start to see a slight separation. Zechariah was afraid. Mary was afraid and puzzled. Zechariah was told that all his prayers that he and Elizabeth had been praying for years were going to be answered. Elizabeth was going to have a child. Now, Zechariah, as I said, knew about the Old Testament. He knew that Sarah and Abraham were much older than he and Elizabeth. He knew that God caused them to have a child. So what does Zechariah do? He asks, how can it be? Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying, look, I hear you, but I'm not sure as I believe it. You are bringing this message to me. I'm not sure that I believe God. Zechariah was rebuked. I'd have to say not very severely, but he was rebuked. He was struck dumb. He was given a sign. He wanted a sign. He got one. And the angel said, you did not believe my words. And it's clear it was a rebuke. Mary, on the other hand, was puzzled, and she was told she'd conceive and bear a Messiah. And remember, this had never happened to before. Not like Sarah and Abraham. This had never happened before. She had no basis to think of this. So she says, how can it be? And I think it was more, you know, what do I have to do next? How's this going to come about? It wasn't, I don't believe you. It was puzzlement. And Mary was told how. She wasn't punished. I think she was blessed, very blessed. But there's more to this story. There's more to this parallel. There's, look, the one thing we see between Zechariah and Mary is trust in God and belief in God. And Mary really is someone that we can admire and emulate in our trust and our belief. In fact, God calls us to trust and believe in God. But as I said, that's not all. There's more. Sounds like an ad. But anyway, there is more. There was this parallel story of the announcement of his conception of John to Zechariah and this story of the conception of Jesus, two sort of in parallel. Well, they are about to meet in Mary visiting Elizabeth. And I think that we've got these two things so that we can see this is all something very significant. You know, the angel said to Mary, behold, it sort of paid close attention to this. This is important. And I think this is important, Mary visiting Elizabeth. And just a reminder, Elizabeth was outside of Jerusalem, we believe about 8 kilometres outside of Jerusalem. That was Elizabeth. And the trip, as I said, 130 kilometres, several days, 4 days maybe. Quite a little bit of arrangements for this, but Mary has just been told that she's going to conceive or has conceived God in her womb. And she wants to find out more about this. And I believe she was given almost a direction from Gabriel, go and find out, do something. Anyway, so she heads off to Elizabeth. Now, that line isn't supposed to be crossed out there. That's our software going funny. In those days, oh yes, Gabriel told Mary to behold, we've all said that. Anyway, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Wonderful. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, 6 months old, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we've got to remember that Zechariah was told that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit while in the womb of Elizabeth. And I believe that what's happening here is baby John recognised baby Jesus. More than that, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is, Elizabeth probably wouldn't have known anything about Gabriel visiting Mary. So this is just after there, no words other than this greeting have taken part. And Mary exclaims with a loud cry, "Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She recognised that Mary carried the Messiah, and she recognised that Mary was blessed greatly. And baby John leapt for joy. More than that, Mary acknowledges that the baby in Mary's womb was my Lord, the name of God. That she was recognising that the Saviour, the Messiah, the one promised, is coming into the world. Of course, she did know that John was prophesied to be the one who made straight the way for the Messiah. So she was clued in, but it was the Holy Spirit that worked in Mary to tell her that this was God. And this reminds me of something that one of our pastor's wives, Jan Kiewit, said to us early on, that she started praying and reading scripture to her child while in the womb. And it's probably something for us to emulate as we come to be parents, that we can talk. In fact, studies have shown that a six-month-old child will recognise their mother's voice. And a six-month-old child in the womb will recognise father's voice. And they love music, preferably classical rather than hard rock, I'm told. But, you know, the softer stuff, the gentle stuff. And just chuck out there, early music with pattern in it builds patterns in the brain. It helps children to understand maths better. But, yeah, we'll leave that off. That's got nothing to do with it. Okay. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And what was spoken to Mary from the Lord? We looked at that previously. What did Mary believe? That Mary was carrying the Lord and Saviour, the promised one, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, whose kingdom will have no end, the one from the would fulfil the promises to David, the ones who would fulfil Isaiah prophecies, the stump of Jesse. Mary, I don't know how much of all that, but certainly what Gabriel told her. What a great event. You know, when I got to this part in the preparation, I thought about this and I thought how great this is. God, creator of heaven and earth, coming to earth as a human being. God allowing God to become a baby. God choosing to become a baby. God choosing to become a baby to die on the cross. God choosing to do this out of his great love for me and for you and for this world. God choosing to do this because he is God and cares for you and loves you and me. And you know, I just had to put on Handel's Messiah, Hallelujah Chorus, and play it. And it was wonderful. That was my response to that. Incidentally, down in Brisbane at somewhere, there's a free version of that going on tonight. It's if you want to hear. But Mary didn't know Handel at that time and didn't know the Hallelujah Chorus, so she made up her own song. What was Mary's response? Oops, we jumped too far. And Mary said and sang, we believe it to be a song, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked on his humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And look, I'm not going to read the rest of that because we read it earlier, but please feel free to read it. We're sort of running out of time here, and so I'll move towards... Come on. Which isn't. Well, it's approaching Christmas. And there's Christmas parties and Christmas gifts and dinners and more parties. And the question really is this all about our family, our celebration, our lives? When Christmas is over, is there nothing more left till next year? Well, I hope not. Of course not. I hope. This, as we look at this annunciation to both Zechariah telling about John, and especially this to Mary telling about the birth of God coming to earth as a man, is the fulfillment of promises, God's promises. His wonderful reminder to us that our amazing, loving, holy, righteous God became flesh and lived amongst us. This is the continuation of God's revelation of his forever plan, the plan to bring all things in heaven and earth under Jesus Christ as Lord. It's a reminder that we all are sinners in need of a Saviour, that in his God, in his love, in his mercy and his grace, provided that Saviour as he has promised. He entered the world to conform perfectly to God the Father's laws. And he entered to die on the cross for you and me, that our sins might be forgiven by his blood. For us who have repented and are looking to Jesus Christ and to this special remembrance of the past, this so it's funny, we look to the future, we're looking towards Christmas to look to the past. Great. Let us rejoice in what he has done. Let us praise him and give him glory. Let us remember his love and his mercy and grace towards us. But most of all, let us trust and obey him. He who promised is faithful. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed as heir of all things and through whom he created the world. He, Jesus, God, the Christ, Messiah, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. At the name of Jesus, why did he do this? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We know we've got a Saviour. We know that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know that it's not because of our righteousness, or which doesn't really exist at all, but by the righteousness of Christ and his blood on our behalf. He who promised is faithful. Let's pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, for you alone are God. You are holy and righteous, merciful and mighty, but also full of grace and love. You are love. We define love by you. We thank you for this reminder that you are faithful, that we can trust you in everything and for everything. May your Holy Spirit remind us of you in everything we see and do as we look forward to the day, Christmas, that we look back to the day that you entered this world as a human being, God-man, to come to die for us. Help us to declare your goodness and your holiness, your greatness, and the salvation that you offer to others, to our friends, our family, and just people we encounter as we approach this Christmas time. Please bless us and guide us. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.